Matthew 23, everyone, please. Today in our text, we're going to be doing just a couple things. We're going to be doing one thing in our study this morning, but really we're going to be taking almost two separate thoughts and combining them into one. And what that is that we need to understand the importance of identifying real Christianity, the right kind of influences for our life. And that's important because we're going to be influenced by people who claim to be Christians, by people who say that they believe in Jesus and even would call themselves a Christian. But along the way, we need to be able to see whether somebody is a genuine Christian, somebody is a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? But why else would we need to know these principles? Because we need to be a genuine Christian. We need to be a genuine disciple. Okay? So we're going to be dealing with the things so we can identify those that try to influence our life, but then also so we can be the right kind of influence. So we'll be talking about influence this morning. The influence that's attracted in our life or that's attracted to our life, and the influence that we are on those that are around us. Now this morning it might be that you are being influenced by people who are not leading you in the right way. I want to show you, God willing, some ways you can identify when you have some people who are telling you stuff they're claiming to be spiritual, but it's not helping and it's not pointing you in the right way. And then, so that you can identify whenever you are taking on characteristics that you should not be taking on as a disciple. And it might be this morning that we'll identify that some of us aren't disciples that we should be. And so it might be a little bit of reproving, of correcting this morning. But the information is just so powerful. It could change our life and protect us. And I think that's ultimately in the end what Jesus wants to do with His disciples, is to teach them how to be good disciples and to protect them from false teaching. Okay, so our text, let's read it again. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples. Question: is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees? No. He's speaking to the multitude, which might include a few Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes and religious. But primarily, He is speaking to His disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms and the feasts and the chief seats of the synagogues and the greetings in the market to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Let me have prayer with you one more time, and we're gonna go into this. Father, this morning again, we need your help and strength and guidance. And Lord, please, please, please. Help us to see your word, touch us, strike us at our greatest need. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you're not able this morning to identify whenever you're being influenced by somebody who is not a good influence in your life, and they're claiming to be a Christian, then you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble because you're going to get aimed and pointed. You're going to get pointed and taught wrong things. You're going to get aimed in wrong directions. So we need to be able to identify in our life whenever we are being encouraged and influenced by people who are not good influences. People who are claiming to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but in the end, they're not really disciples of Christ. They've promoted themselves. They have lifted themselves to that position. They say that they know what you need to do. They say that they know how you need to respond and how to act and how to live. But they don't really. And they're not going to help you. And Jesus wants his disciples to have this information. He wants them to know how to identify what's wrong with those that are claiming to be in a position of authority, but something is desperately wrong. And Jesus wants them to be able to know that something is wrong. And this is what's wrong. They do not have authority given to them from God. They're not good disciples. They're not good influences. And if we allow ourselves to go down that road, then we're going to be influenced by people who are not genuine. He doesn't want his disciples to go through that. And this morning, I want you to know, I don't want you to go through that either. I want to help you this morning to protect your life from the wrong kind of influences. Did you know that one thing that is, if there's can be one thing that's gotten more people out of church and away from serving God than anything, it's having the wrong kind of influences in your life? Having the wrong kind of friends, having the wrong kind of people that are around you, that are telling you how you should act and respond and live? Parents, don't we see that as our kids go to the school? And aren't we deeply concerned about the friends that they take on at school? If you're a parent that cares, you do. You are concerned about that, aren't you? And so you if you care enough to get involved with your child's life, then you want to know, who are you hanging around with? Who are your friends? Normally, you can tell when they've been hanging around with the wrong kind of people, can't you? Because when they come home, they're not acting right. Something's wrong. They're saying things. You know they didn't hear it in your house. Where'd they hear it? Where are they getting it? Influence. And influence can affect our life, and Jesus knows that. So let's take it to a spiritual level. And say, from a spiritual level, in an area of doctrine, an area of Bible teaching, in the area of spiritual influences in our life, don't you know that having the wrong kind of influences, the wrong kind of friends, can point us in a direction that could alter our life and actually deter us from doing the things that God wants us to do, from being involved with the things that God wants us to be involved with? Did you know that there are some influences in the church that could be bad influences? Can I say that again? Did you know that there can be people that are in the church that are not exactly the best influence to be around? Why is that? Well, I want to show that to you. I want you to be able to identify it for two reasons. One, so that you can know not to be around those, so that you can make sure that you're not influenced by those influences. And second, so that you can make sure you're not that influence. And it might be this morning we need to change some of the crowd we're hanging around with. And number two, it might be that we need to change ourselves, because we're not the influence we should be. And I'm not just talking about carnality. We will touch on some of that. I'm not just talking about the wrong kind of movies and the wrong kind of language and the wrong kind of stuff that we do here and there. I mean, that's part of it, that we would change our ways, we would change our habits. But I'm talking from a spiritual level, from a spiritual standpoint. Who has the authority? Who has not just authority, but how can we know that what we're getting is the right principles, the right doctrine, the right truth? Did you know that there could be some this morning that are here that aren't exactly right doctrinally? And so we need to know how to identify that. And if it's us, we need to know that we need to be the ones who change. Now, Jesus wants to protect his disciples. And that's why this message is addressed to those that could be influenced by self-appointed leaders, self-appointed authorities. I am an authority in this particular subject. I am an expert. Really? Yes. I am an expert in the Bible. I know the Bible. I've read it. Mostly, I've read it. And so, did you know that people claim to be experts in the Bible? They claim to know, you know, the Bible, but they don't. And they're not experts, and they're not the right influence. Why is that? Well, they're not listening to God like they should. They're not following God like they should. They're not an example of righteousness. And so these people who claim to be the kind of Christians, or rather the kind of followers and disciples, are not given authority from God to do or say what they do. They've given themselves the authority. They themselves claim to be expert. And they act like it too. But they weren't placed there by God. Look at verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, and here's what he said. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now he's addressing the crowd and his disciples, primarily his disciples, and he says, the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, those that are in the authority, the Bible says, appointed themselves with Moses' authority. That's what it means to sit. The word sit here means to appoint or to confer a kingdom to one. So they are sitting in the seat of Moses, but they've given themselves the authority. Now, synagogues, which were the way that the Jews worshipped in this day, they had the local synagogue service. One of the positions in the synagogue was actually a special chair called the seat of Moses or the chair of Moses. Now, this is something that we take into our culture even today, and it would be the word chair. You know, you'd have at a university, you would have the chair of that particular subject or that particular field. Well, if they're the chair, then what that means is they're the leading expert in that particular field. They're the chair. That's the seat of Moses. So what they have done is they've seated themselves in the chair. They've called themselves the experts. They weren't given this authority from God. They were not trained by Christ. They were not given proper authority. They weren't properly called of God and gifted of God. They weren't properly counseled and taught. They gave themselves this authority. You understand? And so Jesus wants, I think, this morning for us to identify that we're going to be exposed to people along the way who are going to claim to know the Bible. They're going to claim to know Christianity, to claim to know the truth. And matter of fact, they're going to be so bold as to act like they're experts in this. And they're going to try to tell you how you should live and how you should walk and how you should respond. And we know that's true. Matter of fact, that's just exactly what Jesus said. In verse number 3, it says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But watch this. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. So he says we can follow their teachings. Well, that's unusual. Yeah, he says we can follow their teachings because, or rather, when they're teaching the Word of God. Okay, so in the end, what ultimately is the authority? What is the authority of God? Well, the authority of God is the Word of God. And so if you are being taught the genuine the Word of God, you're genuinely being taught the Word of God, then you can follow the teaching of the Word of God, no matter who's teaching it. You understand that? So if you are being taught the Word of God, you can follow the Word of God. But then Jesus goes on to say, but sometimes the ones that are teaching the Word of God are not doing even what they're teaching. So it would be like if I'm the pastor, I'm teaching you the Bible, but then I go home and I do something else. It would be like me standing behind the pulpit and telling you what the Bible says, but then I don't live by what I am even saying. Jesus said, did you know you could still follow the teachings of the Word of God even if the teacher isn't doing it? That's really powerful because it gives the authority and the power to the Word of God. Especially, even whenever he is not doing what he's saying. It reminds me of a friend of mine who was sitting under a pastor for several years and then found out while he was sitting under that pastor that the whole time the man of God, the pastor, was having an affair. All of those years that he was preaching the Word of God, behind everybody's back and nobody knew about it, the guy was having an affair. So what would that do to you? How would you feel? My friend went through this. So how would you feel about that? Would you feel like, what just happened? I can't follow anything that God has said. I can't follow through with anything that God has taught me. Well, here's what Jesus says. That's not entirely true. You can follow what He taught. You can follow the preaching and teaching that He gave. Because sometimes you'll have somebody who teaches the Word and they're not doing what they're teaching. You know, it's aggravating to me. Really aggravating to me. That some of you get counsel from people and they're telling you things that they're not even doing. That's frustrating to me. Well, Jesus says, listen, when you get biblical counsel from the Word of God, you can listen to it. But if somebody's giving you their opinion or they're telling you what you think, listen, let's understand, the authority is not the person. The authority is the Word of God. And when you're getting taught the Word of God, you can do what it says no matter what the man of God is doing, no matter how he's acting. Well, the opposite is true. By implication, that means you can't just do what I'm saying. There has to be an authority behind what I'm saying. I could be the best guy you've ever met. I could be this guy is of utmost character. He would never say anything that's not true to me. And so we would just go based upon what I say or what I do? No. The authority is the Word of God. It's never a man. Never. And so we follow the teachings of the Word of God. We don't follow the man. Jesus is going to explain that here in just a minute. But let me help you understand, maybe on your level, because as the pastor, God has really spoken to my heart that I got to make sure I'm the right kind of preacher, you know. But we're all supposed to be disciples. And God wants you to have the right kind of influences in your life. He not only wants you to have the right kind of influences, He wants you to be the right kind of influence. And we can't just, without the authority of the Word of God, tell people what we think is spiritual. Well, I think God is going to do this. If we just pray and we believe, then God's going to do that. Wait a second. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, I think that if we just pray and we just believe and we just do this or we do that, and there's no authority behind what we're saying. If we're not teaching the Word of God. Do you understand where it all begins and ends? It's not the man, it's the Word. Now listen, if Jesus says you can do what these guys, Pharisees and scribes, are saying, you do what they say, but says, but don't do what they're doing. That means that there is quite a bit of authority in the Word of God itself, not the man. Well, that's where it all begins. We have to stop looking at men as being the source of anything. The source is God. The source is the Word of God. Okay, so this is key. This is key to making sure you're having the right kind of influence. Not a self-appointed Christian. Not a self-appointed authority. Not a self-appointed man of God. No. It's the Word of God. Now watch the next thing that Jesus goes on to say here. Let's see verse number 4. For they bind, look what they do. It says they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So the idea here is that self-appointed influences and Christians and spiritual authorities are very demanding, and it teaches here that they're merciless. Because why? They're motivated by their own glory and honor, which is verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Let's just stop right there because we're going to get into the phylacteries and all that. I'll explain what all of that stuff is. You might have read that word phylacteries and you're like, whoa, what is that? We're going to talk about it. But the idea is mainly in that first phrase. Why do they do what they do? It's to be seen of men. They want to be the greatest. They want to be the one who is sort of the one that's followed or the one who is sought after. So self-appointed leaders or Christians or influences are demanding and merciless, right? Motivated by their own glory. What is demanding? What do we mean by that? Well, they're quick to tell you exactly what you should do. When you say you have a problem, you say you have an issue, you say, you know, stuff's happening in your life, well, this is what you need to do. I mean, real quick to tell you exactly what you need to do. Well, this is exactly how you can correct it. And then, whenever they tell you exactly what you need to do, and you can't really handle it because it's kind of a heavy load, you know, Sometimes what somebody needs to do, even if we know what they need to do, it's kind of heavy. Like grievous to be born. You understand? Born is to carry. If somebody is bearing something, it means they're carrying it. Grievous just means difficult. Very, very difficult. Many times in my office, can I confess to you, God is working my heart about this. Because I feel like I have been a bad leader in this particular area on several occasions, not all the time, but on several occasions, where I have demanded of people to perform certain actions, make certain changes, so that they can hold to a certain standard, whatever I think they need to do, to fix their problem or to correct the issue that they're having. And for me, I'm thinking, no big deal, right? Let's say that somebody needs to stop drinking, because the Bible teaches, you know, it's that we shouldn't take in, we shouldn't consume alcohol. It shouldn't be a part of our life. That's not a debate that we're going to have right now. We can talk about it later if you have any questions about it. But I would sit in my office and I would say, listen, this person has a drinking problem. I would say, you need to stop drinking. The end. I even showed them Bible verses. Right? I have authority to say that because the Bible teaches it. I'll go through all the scripture. You need to stop doing it. But then they would say, what can they say? It's right in the Bible. Hey, listen, you tell somebody what the Bible says, are they going to argue about it? No. If they're a Bible believer, they're going to say, there it is. I know I should do that. So then they go home, and what is it to them? Ugh. Now, to me, it wouldn't be hard to stop drinking because I've never even drank a can of beer in my whole life. Ever. I know what it tastes like, and that's it, because it's nasty. Okay? The end. So to me, it's not a heavy burden. Somebody comes up to me and you need to stop drinking. Easy. Because I never have. I have no taste for it. No desire. But somebody who's addicted to it, and I say you need to stop drinking and you need to stop doing it today, you know what that is for them? Oh. Because now they're addicted to it. This is a big problem. This is something that they know they need to stop because the Bible says, but they're struggling because it's so hard, because that's what addiction does. I mean, it's a difficult thing. You understand that God along the way gives us counsel and teaches us to do things that are not wrong. It's not wrong to stop drinking just because it's hard. But there's something wrong with somebody who tells you to do something and they're merciless with you about it. You're still drinking? Well, I'm not even going to talk to you ever again. Or forget you. You know, not even lifting a finger, it says, of help. To help them. I know this is hard. I want to help you. So let me help you. And so one way we can identify somebody who's not really a good influence in our life, somebody who claims to be a Christian, they're quick to tell you what you should do, but then there's no mercy there whenever what we're being asked to do is difficult to do. And so, merciless, merciless. Okay? Now, burdens, it says in verse number 4 there, bind heavy burdens. What were the Jews doing? We weren't just talking about drinking or stopping a sin. What were they doing? Well, they were binding these religious sort of, you know, ceremonial things. They were loading on people this real heavy, you know, tasks. And they were grievous because it was hard for them to carry these things. And the imagery is sort of like a burden, a beast of burden, sort of like a donkey that would be weighed down with the all of your luggage and all of your travel supplies. And he's got so much stuff on him, if you can imagine, that he can't even walk. Grievous to be, I can't do this. And these guys, they don't really care. Now, verse number 5, let's explain some of these things. All their works they do to be seen of men, which means they're motivated by their own glory. They're motivated by their own honor. Phylacteries, to be broadened, what is that? Well, phylacteries, for the Jews, what they had in about the year 400 BC, in the Old Testament, the truth of God, in the Shema, which was part of their ceremony, that the Lord our God is one God, is sort of a devotional type thing. And what they would do is they would take these scriptures of devotion and they would write them out and put them in phylacteries, which is sort of like a box. Now, in the scripture, it says, bind these things to your arms or to your hands and bind these things between your eyes. Now, anyone who understands what God is trying to say there is that we should allow these scriptures to control our what? Our mind, which is our thinking. And we should allow these scriptures, if we're binding them to our hands, we should let these scriptures control what we what? What we do. So how we think and what we do. So what were the Jews doing? About 400 BC, they actually built these boxes called phylacteries and attached them to their head, and they put these scriptures with a leather pouch over, or rather a leather covering over the boxes, and they wrote the scriptures and put them in the box, and they bound them to their head. And they were binding them to their arms. Now, here's exactly what they were doing. These Jews were walking around. And by the way, they started this process at the age of 14 years old. Boys were doing this at the age of 14. And so they were carrying these phylacteries around, binding them to their hands and to their head. And if they were really, wanting to promote themselves as godly men, what they would actually do is broaden them, which means to make them bigger. So guys along the way finally were carrying around significant boxes on their head, strapped to their head. And they were broadened. That's what it means. It goes on and it says, it was outward. It was all outward. Next it was the broadened phylacteries, enlarging the borders of their garments. Now what this is their tassels. Their garments would have tassels at the bottom. And what they were doing is the same thing with the broadening of the phylacteries, making bigger boxes. They were taking the tassels and they were extending them longer so that they were even tripping over their own tassels. And this was a way of outwardly making themselves to be sort of like a show. It says that they loved the uppermost rooms. See that verse 6? The uppermost rooms at feasts. Now there were certain seats at the banquets. And raised on the platform, famous people would sit there, the speakers, the teachers, the one who was, in authority. And they loved to be the one who was sitting on the platform. That's what they loved. The uppermost room. The chief seat, it says. There are certain seats in banquets, which was, again, on the platform. And, on the platform, you'd have the honored guest. And then there would be the honored seats on the right and on the left of the speaker or the one who is the honored guest. It says they love the greeting in the markets. Let's see, that's in verse number 6. Verse 7. The greetings in the markets. What's this? Well, they love to hear themselves spoken of respectfully. So in the marketplace, they would love to hear their names being sort of honored or saluted. As a matter of fact, there was said to be a debate between God and the rabbis or a team of rabbis where a rabbi was called on to settle the debate between God and the rabbis. They really held a high view of themselves. And they wanted to be called these illustrious and names. Matter of fact, in verse number 7, they love to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, would just sort of be to be like Your Excellency or Teacher or Master or Doctor, Doctor. They just love these titles. Now, why did they love this? Because they loved to be seen. They did what they did to be seen. They acted how they acted to be seen of men. So we have influences in our life, and along the way, it might be that they're really only interested in themselves. And so Jesus here is explaining the difference between that and the kind of Christian that we should be, and the influence that we should be, and the type of influence that we should allow ourselves not only to be exposed to. And look at verse number 8. He says, be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. So really, we're in a transitional statement here. We're going from the influences in our life that are not good influences to the kind of influences that we should be. He says, don't be called Rabbi. In other words, don't try to be recognized as the great teacher. Don't try to be recognized as the one who is sort of the head or the leader or the one who is to be recognized as the, you know, expert. Because Christ is the teacher, he says. And then he says, we're all brethren. Let me say something about what he said first. Don't try to be recognized as the leading authority or the expert or the one that everybody should follow. We actually had an example of that in Bible class this morning, because there was, you know, we had great discussion, which is when Bible class is, for me, just the best. Isn't just when we have lecture or a lesson, but we actually have discussion. And today we had great discussion. And along the way, there was a couple of guys in class that contributed and gave more or additional thoughts to bring clarity. What would that mean? Well, that would mean that I don't myself, and obviously I want you to understand my the reason why I'm saying this, okay? I know that I don't know everything. I know that. And I know that along the way, and I could just go across here and I would say most of us in this room would not say, I know everything. And so we're able to encourage and help each other. If somebody is going to tell you what you should do or shouldn't do, and they're the leading expert, they're right, and no matter what you say or no matter how you act or no matter how you respond, you're right, I don't need to be taught by you because I'm the leading expert. And there's nothing that I can learn from you. There's a problem there. We need to understand that we are brethren. Okay? What does that mean? We're all on the same level here. Who's a greater teacher in here than anybody else? Well, somebody might have a better, a more authority or a better ability in certain areas as given to us by Christ. But that doesn't mean that anybody in here is better than anybody else in here. We're brethren. And so, who is the teacher then? Christ is the teacher. He's the teacher. And we're brethren. So, along the way, some have the feel that they have the privilege of putting themselves in the authority. But there, along the way, I want you to know, there's no one who has more authority with the Holy Spirit than anyone else. Did you know that I can't put the Holy Spirit on anybody? Did you know that I have no more authority with the Holy Ghost than any other believer? And somebody says, well, you're just not filled enough with the Holy Spirit, or you're not. Now, it doesn't mean that my closeness to God isn't, you know, maybe I might be closer to the Lord than you, but I don't have any more authority over the Holy Spirit. I can't command or move the Holy Spirit on anybody else. Now, when somebody acts like they can do that, there's a problem there. Because there's one great teacher. It's Him. Okay, let's learn a little bit more here. I think we're going to identify a few other things here. So that's verse number 8. Let's look at verse number 9. And call no man your father upon this earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. So here's what God wants us to be able to identify. That someone who identifies themselves as Father, or the source of truth, or the source of a life, spiritual life, there's a problem there, because there's only one source of life, spiritual life, and that's God the Father. And there's only one Father, spiritually. There's only one source of truth, which is what Father means. It's the source. He's the source. I'm not the source of truth for you. I'm not the source of life spiritually for you. Call no man your father on this earth, the source of spiritual life. He is our source of life. The Sanhedrin had members who wanted themselves to be called Father in a sense that they were the ones who provided spiritual life. They were the ones who were the source of truth and where all this came from. But there is only one teacher. Let's get through these, and I think maybe we'll make application that in the end I hope will help us. Verse number 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Now, master here, it seems to be sort of repetitive, because in verse number 8, look what it says. He says, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master. And then verse number 10, neither be ye called master, for one is your master. So it's almost like, is he saying the same thing again? And he's not. Whenever he said in verse number 8, be not ye called rabbi, what he's saying is don't seek recognition as the great teacher. Don't try to exalt yourself as the one who's the leading expert. In verse number 10, he says, be not ye called masters. What he's saying is don't call yourself the commander, because there is only one commander. Master would mean a guide or a leader or the one who's in command. And so we're not the source of direction this morning. He is the source of direction. We're not the great teacher or the source of life or the source of direction. God is all of that. We are none of that. We are brothers. So a good Christian, a good influence, a true disciple doesn't really seek to be any of these things. Isn't that right? Well, we shouldn't. So what is he then? He's a servant. And whenever we are servant, what does God do? He makes us a leader. When we humble ourselves, He makes us an influence. The right kind of influence. Verse 11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So the one who is the leader, the one who is a good influence, is the one who's a servant. And God exalts those that humble themselves. So this morning, we all have influences in our life. And the influences that grab a hold of our life and point us in the directions, they're either a disciple of Christ or not. And they're either gaining their authority from themselves, from the authority they think they have with the Holy Spirit, or they're getting their authority from the Word of God and from God Himself. Because as we are servant and as we are humble, then God makes us into the influence He wants us to be. If we appoint ourselves as an influence, then we'll take on these characteristics, and in the end, it's just for our own. It's for our own glory. It's for our own honor. So, how are we able to identify the difference between the two? It's in the end. Is first of all, is whether or not we're a servant, whether or not we've humbled ourselves. But you know what I think? You know what I think the biggest thing, I think we could just funnel this entire text down to one point, one thing that we can identify with the influences either in our life or the influences that we are or are not. It doesn't matter what you think you are. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter what I think I am. Sometimes I think I'm something. But none of that matters. It doesn't matter if you're faithful to church. It doesn't matter what you are in this building. It doesn't matter what you say to people. I think it all boils down to this one thing. And Jesus said in the beginning, it's when what you say isn't what you're doing. It's what you act like you believe. And what you do at home is something else. There's a problem there. And it points to the reality that you're not a good influence and you're not a good disciple. Right? That's what He said. He says, you can do what they say, but don't do what they do, because what they say they're not doing. And that's how we can identify it in our life. We're not living up to what we're saying. And this isn't being a disciple that we should be. Now we need to be the disciple that God wants us to be, so that we can grow and become, you know, strong, so we can be an influence in the lives of others. Jesus is teaching this to His disciples because He wants them to be the influences that they should be in the generations to come. and He wants us to be the influences that we should be in the life of those that are around us. But we don't have this authority just because of what we say. And the people who are influencing our lives don't have authority just because of what they say or what they act like. It bothers me. Watch this. It bothers me that somebody acts like they are a leading authority on the Bible and Christianity and they don't even go to church. And Jesus said, or rather in Hebrews, Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. He said, go to church. Somebody tells me, gives me spiritual counsel, but they don't even go to church. There's a problem there. When somebody says or acts in a particular way, they don't have authority just because they say that. There was an organization called the Missionaries of the New Truth. By the way, I was looking into this. This organization still exists today. They advertise in an ad that says you can join their faith and be an ordained minister at the rank of Doctor of Divinity. That's the headline. And along the way, here's what they say in the report. We are fast growing, actively seeking new members who believe as we do that all men should seek the truth in their own way by any means they deem right. There's a big problem right there. As a minister of our faith, you can set up your own church and apply for exemption from property and from other taxes. Right in the report. You can perform marriages and exercise all other ecclesiastical powers. Seek draft exemption as one of our working missionaries, should it happen. They can tell you how. In the report it talks about how you can get sizable cash grants also for doing their missionary work. You can get some transportation companies, hotels, and theaters to give them reduced rates. You can get all of this for $100. That's all you need to do. Your ordination is declared to be legal and valid anywhere in the United States of America. Did you know that you could be a leading authority for $100? I would say that is not how you can tell a genuine authority from somebody who has no authority. But I think that Jesus this morning has taught us that there's ways we can identify somebody who is a true authority and influence that should be a part of our life and the kind of influence that God wants us to be from His Word. Father, this morning, we pray that You would help us to identify, Lord, in our life how to be the right kind of influence and how to identify the wrong kind of influences, Lord. Lord, I'm concerned. I'm concerned in two ways. First, Lord, I'm concerned that some of our people are influenced by the wrong kind of spiritual influences. And second, Lord, I'm concerned that some of the folks might be themselves the wrong kind of spiritual influence. And Lord, this morning I pray that Your Word would help us to identify in our own life the power of the Word of God and the influence that can only come to You as we humble ourselves. Lord, help us to be servants this morning. And we'll give You glory in Jesus' name.